Good morning. Good to see everyone, and want to again thank you for the invitation, for the opportunity to be with you. I'm thankful that my family could be with me this morning. It's good to see some familiar faces from Portland as well. So it's going to be a good day. Our lesson title this morning is Faithfulness. More than just sitting in a pew. When you think about the word faithful is a word that we often hear within Christendom, within the church, and we use it with varying degrees of meaning, and sometimes it's like that within the English language. We have one word where, as far as the word love, for instance, is concerned, where the Greek language has four. And so we use that word love sometimes to describe a food that we enjoy eating from time to time, or we use it to describe how we feel about our spouse or our children or a car or whatever. And so sometimes it loses its meaning, or we use it with varying degrees of meaning. And sometimes that's how the word faithful is used. I want to give you a couple of examples. We use the word faithful to describe a husband who has never committed sexual immorality against his wife, but that same husband does nothing whatsoever to cultivate his marriage. We refer to him as faithful simply because he's never cheated. On the other hand, we also use the word faithful to describe a husband who loves and cherishes and nourishes his wife in every way, physically and spiritually. Which one would you say is the better husband? Number two. And yet we describe them both as being faithful. You get the point. All right, we use the word faithful to describe someone who is always at worship services but does whatever else they want outside of this building during the week. And then we also use the word to describe someone as faithful who attends always and is vigilant to maintain their personal holiness in every way. Which one is actually faithful? And yet we use it, the word, to describe both. We use faithful to describe anyone who does as little as possible, all the way up to those who work as hard as possible in the name of Christ. So let's ask the question this morning, as we're examining God's family, what it means to be a part of it, and we're talking about this morning faithfulness and how it is to be more than sitting in a pew. What does faithfulness then look like? What is an accurate description of being faithful to God? We want to be, or we should want to be, at what Jesus says is faithful. We want to hear Him say on that day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master," Matthew 25 and verse 21. We can be sure, friends, as we read through the New Testament, when we look at the Ephesian letter, we can be sure that the Ephesian church was faithful because of what Paul wrote to them. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." So this morning, if you haven't already, let's turn to the book of Ephesians, and let's survey the letter of Ephesians, and let's see what the church, what God's family looked like in faithfulness. Now keep in mind here, the church looked like this because its members were living like this. Number one this morning, a faithful church possesses an open faith. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to notice together the first part of verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Very first part there, what does it say? "I heard of your faith." Paul said he'd heard of their faith. He'd heard about the things that they were doing. Somehow, news of their faithfulness to God had made its way all the way back to Paul. Now, friends, how did that happen? For that to happen, the Ephesian church was living their faith openly for everybody to see. That's the only way this word is going to get back to Paul that way. They were not Sunday morning only Christians. They were not secret service Christians. I'll wear the name Christ so long as it's convenient for me. They were not closet Christians, as it were, as we use the term sometimes today. But rather, they were, I'm a disciple of Christ, and let me tell you why you need to be one too, type of Christians. They were bold, they were courageous, and they were transparent in their faith. They had nothing to hide in their loyalty to Jesus Christ. They had nothing to lose in this world. They had something beyond this world, so they didn't worry about what the world may do to them. They were absolutely unashamed to speak to others about Jesus Christ and what He had done for them. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, we read about redeeming the time. In other words, they were making the best use of their time possible when it came to an open faith. People knew they were Christians no matter what day it was. People knew they were Christians no matter where they might be, whether it's in the grocery store, in the workplace, at school. They stood out. They stood apart. They didn't talk like the world. They didn't act like the world. People could see their faith because it was an open one. If you look at the end of verse 15, you'll notice our second point. A faithful church, a faithful family of God loves one another. You see what Paul said there at the end of verse 15. Your love for all the saints. He's heard of their love for all the saints, of their love one for another, of any Christian that came from other places to them. They had a love for them, and it showed. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John records for us, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a what? Liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Friends, plain and simple, we are called to love one another as Christ loves us. And it is by love that all people will know that we are his disciples. Now, I don't want to get too far into this because I'll get all over another lesson we're going to have later this week. But you see the point, John 13 and verse 35. How will people know that you are of Christ because of how you love others that are of Christ? This is real evidence of our faithfulness. How we love one another. Not our claimed love for God, but our evident love for God's family, for each other. Friends, if we say that we love God and we love our brethren, and yet we go out in the world, we're in the workplace, and we're talking about fellow Christians, and we're putting them down behind their backs, we're airing out our dirty laundry before the world, that's not love. Young people, let me also say this. Be careful what you put on Facebook and social media. Paul very straightly condemns Christians that want to air out their dirty laundry before the world, for all the world to see. We take one another to judge before the world rather than keeping it in-house, so to speak. Talking it out with one another. Handling it as we ought to. Not showing our love for each other. And friends, here Paul is talking to the Ephesian brethren and says, I've heard of your love that you have for all the saints. I've heard of how you treat your brothers and sisters, and it's a wonderful thing. Just like their living faith, Paul had heard of their open faith. He had heard of their love for each other. They were a close family who put aside their differences as Jews and Gentiles, and they loved one another. Friends, as Christians, there is no black and white, brown or yellow or red or any other color. The Bible tells us of one blood God has made the race. We all come from different backgrounds, different places in our lives. And yet we find oneness in Jesus Christ. We are to be a family in that way. We are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we continue our survey of Ephesians, we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. And we see that a faithful church, the faithful family of God, is alive in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Listen, we, a faithful church, a faithful family of God, is alive in Christ Jesus. Paul says that they were dead in their trespasses, but by grace, God had made them alive in Christ. Paul says the requirement to be alive in Christ is death. Now think about that for a minute. The requirement to be alive in Christ is death. I have to die to myself. I have to die to the world. To be made alive in Christ Jesus. The eyes of our heart must come to realize that outside of Christ we are dead in our sins. And only in Christ is there life. Spiritually speaking, there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. Our life, our identity is now in Him. I am no longer mine. I no longer belong to me. I belong to Him. I belong to God Almighty. He is who we are. Our life, our identity is Christ Jesus. Galatians 2 and verse 20, we often have made that verse into a song. And we sing it a lot of times at camp. Sometimes we'll sing it in vacation Bible school. But Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There has never, never been a recorded survivor of a crucifixion. There was a man one time, as Josephus records, that remained alive for 9 days. Mercifully, they pulled him off the cross. Thought he might have survived, but he died a few days later. Couldn't survive what took place. And Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Every crucifixion ever recorded ended in death. And yet Paul says, nevertheless I live. Physically speaking, we draw breath in, we exhale it out. Our heart continues to beat, blood continues to course through our veins, and yet he says, yet not I. I'm no longer mine. Christ lives in me. It is that Christ that is to be seen through my life. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I don't live it to myself. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning, did we truly contemplate the sacrifice that was made on our behalf? And understand that He didn't have to do that. The Bible tells us that He could have called more than 12 legions of angels. We sing the song sometimes, He could have called 10,000 angels. That number is grossly underestimated in that song. We also learn in the Bible that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. You multiply that by more than 12 legions. If we just stick to 12 legions, Christ could have called enough angels to destroy our current population of this earth of a little over 7 billion people more than two times over. He had the power to do that. So why did he stay on the cross? Paul says that at the end of Galatians 2, verse 20. He loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 4 that we have been raised up with him in newness of life. Friends, we ought to enjoy the abundant life that is found only in Christ Jesus and the spiritual blessings that are found there in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Because there are no blessings, there are no spiritual blessings found outside of him. Number four, is found in chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Friends, a faithful church, the faithful family of God, maintains good works. Not so that we can boast in earning salvation, because that's impossible to do. Good works are maintained because we have been saved by grace. Friends, let me ask you this. On an individual basis, as brothers and sisters in Christ, an individual Christian, are you involved in the local work of the church? Because remember, the title of our lesson this morning is being faithful, more than just sitting in a pew. If all I ever do is come through the doors and I sit down in a pew and I punch my time card, so to speak, and that's all I do concerning the work of the church, I'm not really faithful. I'm not being faithful to God, and I'm definitely not being helpful to the church. I'm taking up space, and that's about it. Someone says, "Well, there's nothing really for me to do." I imagine there is. It's just a matter of putting your hands to work. You think, well, someone else is already doing that. Friends, if we left the work to somebody else, nothing would get done. It may be that you are that someone else. We need to be putting ourselves to work, and individually, if I'm going to be faithful, find something to do. And if you can't find anything to do, ask, what can I do? I guarantee you there's somebody that you can visit, that you can bake cookies for and take to them. Go see someone in the hospital or in a nursing home. Heard the announcements this morning talking about going to the nursing home and seeing. Can you imagine someone sitting in the nursing home, getting a visitor maybe once a week, how that might light up their day? That's a faithful and good work for one to do, for such a church. Friends, in salvation, we are created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we become Christ's workmanship for good works, and we are to walk in those good works. That means maintain them. Do them now, do them tomorrow, do them next week and next month and next year. Continue in to maintain them. A faithful church is busy in good works, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and going to the side of those in prison. Matthew 25, 34 to 36. Titus 3 and verse 8 says that we are to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. Friends, a faithful church, a faithful family of God, works for God and with God, not necessarily through church programs. I can do things by myself individually and take others with me to do them. But if I'm going to be faithful, then I've got to roll up my sleeves and I've got to get to work. I can't just sit in a pew. Number five, let's go to chapter four. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4. beginning of verse 22. Now here's the fundamental difference between Christian and non-Christian, in Christ and outside of Christ. Profession of faith versus living your faith. That you put off concerning your former conduct, Paul says, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. A faithful church, friends, then lives the new life. There has to be a break, a clean break from the past, a severing of the old life. Jesus isn't added to, and he's not mixed in with your life. He transforms you, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The old life dies and Jesus becomes your new life. A prisoner who is released from prison still wears his prisoner clothes and acts like a prisoner. He's not living a new life. In obedience to the gospel, the old life is taken off and put to death, at which time we are renewed in the spirit of our minds, and we put on the new self created after the likeness of God. And so we become imitators of God and walk in sacrificial love just as Christ, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. A faithful church lives like Christ. Plain and simple. A faithful church is prepared for battle. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We have listed there the whole armor of God. Okay, the heart of these verses is preparation. Are we ready to do what we are called to do as followers of Christ? Are we ready to engage the adversary as we call people out of the world? Friends, so often, as the church, as the family of God, we leave these walls unprepared and vulnerable to the attacks of Satan, and we lose the battle without a fight. Here Paul begins to wrap up the Ephesian letter, and he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Notice that you do not trust in your own might. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Friends, just as much as God loves us and cares for us, we have an enemy that hates us and wishes us nothing but evil. We have to be prepared for battle. And we have to be prepared to battle the schemes of Satan. The whole armor of God, he says, that we are to put on, and it's topped off with prayer. Friends, how important is prayer in your life? It ought to be something that we do constantly. Paul wrote to the Ephesians to pray without ceasing. Chapter 5 and verse 7, or the Thessalonians, or the 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. That doesn't mean that I'm praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it's something that's a habit in my life. Daniel, when he heard that the writing was signed, that if one prayed to any other god or any other man except for the emperor, the Bible tells us that he went into his room immediately and he still prayed 3 times that day. The Bible says, as his custom was, Daniel prayed without ceasing. Is it your custom to go to God in prayer on a regular basis? If not, how faithful can you really be? If we don't have a habit of going to God in prayer, then I need to make one. And finally, what does all this mean? Everything that we've talked about, what does it all mean concerning what the family of God looks like in faithfulness? Friends, it all goes back to where we started. It goes back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 13. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 8. Which He made to abound toward us, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Our faithfulness to Christ, your faithfulness to Christ, depends on your faith in Him. Now that may sound redundant, but it's not. Okay, if we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then our faith is being strengthened. Faithfulness is about growing. A new babe in Christ that is learning and changing and growing and working in the kingdom is faithful to Christ. A mature Christian who is digging deeper and teaching and mentoring in the kingdom is being faithful to Christ. Now, on the flip side of that, if you're not doing those things, you're not being faithful. If you don't know more tomorrow concerning God and His Word than you do today, and you're not growing. You're not really faithful. You're just sitting in a pew. Your faith in Christ has everything to do with your faithfulness to Christ. Strengthen it. Fortify it. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says simply, at the end of the verse, "Be thou faithful in death, and I'll give unto you a crown of life." Friends, understand to whom John was writing there. We can look at it in the United States as being faithful in death, meaning that just simply until, you know, I die of old age or some terminal disease or whatever. These people to whom John was writing were dying because of their faith. They were being put to death because they professed Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's something that you and I may never face in this lifetime. We may, who knows, in the direction that we're going. But friends, being faithful means more than just attending worship. It means rolling up your sleeves, putting on your work clothes and your work boots, and going to work. It means beating the pavement. It might mean knocking doors sometimes. It definitely means talking to others about Christ and not keeping my silence. We have here in the Ephesian church an example for us to follow. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of faithfulness out of Ephesians, but these are the ones that stuck out to me. And please understand that we can't boast in our faithfulness, because it's only through grace that we're saved. Again, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Now, with that said, as we put away our Bibles and we take out our songbooks, being ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment, I ask you the question this morning: are you saved? That is, are you a child of God? Have you ever obeyed the gospel as laid out in the Bible? God's plan of salvation. Friend, we want you to know, we don't want to leave here today without extending to you the invitation to obey that gospel. The Bible tells us that one has, obviously, to first hear the Word of God. Otherwise, how do you really know God? How do you really know Christ, the one that gave Himself for you? So, friend, have you read your Bible? Have you heard enough of God's Word to understand who Christ is, that He is God incarnate, God in the flesh, according to John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and verse 14 and 15 tell us the Word became flesh. That Word, friends, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe that He is that Son of God? Willing then to repent of your sin, as He says in Luke 13 and verse 3, repent lest you all likewise perish. That was the same command that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent, every one of you. Are you willing then, friend, to confess Him before men? That Jesus is the Son of the living God, and not just today, but for always, even when you leave here today. Will others see Christ living in you? That's what it really means to confess Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, that if we will confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. Are you willing to do that this morning? Friend, it may be that you're here willing to do those things. Believe that Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Confess Him. Are you willing to take that last step in obedience, be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins this morning? That's what the 3,000 or so did in Acts chapter 2. That's what the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. That's what the jailer did in Acts 16. Would you follow in their footsteps? It may be, friend, that you're here having done those things, but you haven't been faithful. You haven't remained true to God and His Word. Why not this morning come home? Why not be His once more? If you are subject to the Lord's invitation,